It is my absolute honor to introduce a very good friend of mine, a mentor, and one who has taught me so much. His name is Dr. Scott Gibson, and he has a lot of titles. But basically, he is a teacher of preachers. And in particular, he is the Haddon W. Robinson Professor of Preaching. Haddon Robinson was my professor and is a mentor of Scott. But now Scott is the director of the Preaching Center at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And he is also the director of the THM in preaching there, as well as the A.J. Gordon Guild. A.J. Gordon, if you say, well, who is that? If you know anyone who went to Gordon-Conwell or Gordon College, those institutions are named after A.J. Gordon. And Dr. Gibson's doctoral thesis was in the work in the ministry of Adoniram Judson Gordon. And so when you're grabbing coffee, I took a class under him, audited a class on A.J. Gordon. You'll see his eyes just light up. So go and ask some random question about A.J. Gordon. Google it right before he preaches and try to stump Dr. Gibson. But it is my honor that he's here. So we welcome him to the pulpit today, Dr. Gibson.
Thank you. Well, now that your eyes are sufficiently glazed over, I'm here today to help install Dana. That's an odd word, isn't it? Installing a pastor. There are a lot of cords up here, and I'm wondering which one goes to him, where we're going to plug him in and put him into place. It's like putting a refrigerator or another some kind of appliance into place. An old crusty 19th century Baptist by the name of James Hiscox didn't like the term installation for pastors. He liked the word recognition. I guess, oh, there he is. I don't know what the difference necessarily is, but here we are recognizing, installing, giving thanks to God for what God has done in your midst as you have a new pastor. Now, you also have a guest speaker. You're saying, oh, boy. I've already gotten introduced to this glazy-eyed guy already. And who is he? Well, just call me Scott. That's a good name. That's what my mother named me, and she liked it, and my dad liked it, so I would appreciate you doing that. I have opportunities to speak at different places, and this is one of them, and I really do enjoy it. I'm sure you have guest speakers come in and say, it's great to be here with you. It's almost as if they've pulled out the recording, but I really do mean that. I was a pastor and enjoy being able to be with folks on Sundays and to be able to preach God's word. And in fact, when I was a student studying overseas, I'd go and visit different churches. And when I was visiting these different churches, I would have the opportunity either to visit as a worshiper or as a speaker. This one particular Sunday, I was there as a worshiper. And a couple came up to me. I was studying in England at the time, and they were a Welsh couple. And they asked me, would you like to come over and have dinner with us? Well, I like to eat. Looks like the rest of you do too. And so I thought, well, I'll come over and enjoy the day with them. So I went to their house, and I was single at the time, and they said, would you mind taking care of our little boys? Now, the boys were about, two of them were about 3-4 years old, busy, jumpy, excited little boys. You can take care of them in the living room while we put the final touches on the meal. So I was sitting in the chair in the living room, and the boys were climbing all over me, on my lap, on my shoulders, on the floor, around my leg, around my neck. And one of the little boys straddled himself across my lap, and he said in his little Welsh voice, where are you from? And I'm originally from Pennsylvania. So I said, well, I'm from Pennsylvania. And he paused, and he said, oh, you look like a pencil. Hope you get the point of what I have to say today. Some of you may be familiar with the recent Subway commercials. Now, if you haven't seen the Subway commercials or don't watch much television, you'll still be able to appreciate it. There are a group of workers who are gathered around the table having lunch. And one of the workers had to leave to go out and do something for a moment. And when he came back, he discovered that his sandwich was gone. that one of the other workers was eating his sandwich. Now, that doesn't surprise me. Probably doesn't surprise you that somebody eats somebody else's sandwich. But what surprises me is that when this group of adults, as they are sitting there having their lunch, start to talk. Because instead of adult voices that come out of their mouths as their lips move, you hear these very high-pitched, childlike voices. They're voices that just don't seem to match the body of the adult. Doesn't that seem strange to you? Well, it doesn't seem strange to Subway, because what they're trying to say is that anybody will go to any length, even to act like a child, to get one of their sandwiches. Now, if you think about it, sometimes, well, let me ask you, do you know anybody who's like that, who would go to any length to get what he or she wants, even acting like a little child who's having a temper tantrum? Do you know a group of people who would act like that? Do you know a church that would act like that? See, the question for us is, as we look at our own lives, we want to see how we actually act, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, so that what we say matches who we are. This was a concern that the Apostle Paul had as he wrote to the Ephesian believers. He wanted them to be, in a sense, on the same page. He wrote a letter of correction to them, encouraging them that they would get it right, that they would be together, and that they would have the same goal, and that would be growth in Christ. That's a pretty good goal to have, isn't it? It's a goal that, I know, sounds churchy. Here we are sitting in pews and we're singing hymns, and it's the appropriate thing to say on a Sunday morning. But on Monday's morning world, and on Thursday afternoon's world, and in Friday night's world, we want to make sure that as Paul has instructed the Ephesian believers to live this kind of life, we want to live it too. And so he makes these instructions quite clear as the passage has been read throughout the service. It's here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, Paul is writing out to these Ephesian believers what it means to live a life that honors God. We want that kind of life, don't we? We want that kind of characteristic that marks us as who we are, Christ's. And so what he does in this passage is demonstrates to them and to us what it means to live a life that honors God. So as I read this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, look for what Paul has to say to the Ephesian Christians and to us as what living a life that honors him is all about. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the verse numbered 1. As a prisoner for the Lord Jesus, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the wind waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What is Paul getting at as he writes to these Ephesian believers, and as we overhear this letter that is written to these folks so many centuries ago and yet has in powerful relevance to us today? What is he telling them? He's telling them and telling us, live your life maturely. Look at that first part of the text. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It is this life that is to reflect the calling that we have received from God, he says to these Ephesian believers, and that this calling is one that actually moves them towards, well, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is done through the expression of love, by being humble and bearing with one another in love, by building ourselves into maturity so that we reflect Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling to these Ephesian believers. This is what I want you to do. Be determined. Live your life maturely. But this is easy for us, isn't it, today? This is an installation service for Pastor Dana, and therefore we can listen to what I have to say to Pastor Dana, and we're all left off the hook. No, I'm sorry, that's not the case today. This involves everybody. That's the marvelous thing about this letter. It embraces everybody in that Ephesian church, and it embraces us in this church as well. The call for us to reflect spiritually an age that demonstrates maturity is the call. You see, sometimes what happens is that sometimes people, well, might be chronologically older, but spiritually younger. I've seen it. I was a pastor, and I've seen it all the time. I've seen folks who are older chronologically, but act like they're not that old in the faith. I've seen people who know all kinds of Bible verses, but they haven't come under the authority of that scripture, that it has done its powerful work in them. It's important for us to realize that we are called to maturity. That's why in another letter, as Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he tells them that people who hold offices in the church, like elders and deacons and people like that, are to be people who are mature. It gives a list of what these characteristics are like. It is that kind of person who, if I may say, not just elders and deacons, but Sunday school teachers and treasurers and auditors and people who are living their lives for Christ are to reflect Christ in a mature way. I tell my students at the seminary that the most important committee in the church is the nominating committee. Now, those of you who have served on whatever you call that in this church, but those of you who have served on that committee may not realize the immense responsibility you have. The next time you have a meeting and you're praying through who the people would be that God would have serve in the different offices in the church, flop open Timothy and Titus and look at those characteristics, those qualifications, and make sure that you make those decisions according to the Scripture. Because it's important for us to recognize, as Paul is trying to urge these Ephesians, I want to encourage you from this text that you are to live your life maturely. Now, I know that living one's life maturely really is something that, well, cannot be done in a performance-oriented way. That is, you can't be a fake. Because what happens is your maturity gets tested. It gets tested in the decisions that you make, the decisions between what is true and what is false. It gets tested in how you deal with people when conflict comes up. How do you reflect Christ? It gets tested in all kinds of ways. And that's why Paul is encouraging these Ephesians, and that's why this text is encouraging us. Live your life maturely. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's what we want to do. That's what you want to do, isn't it? But the question for us is, how do we do this? If we're going to have this as our goal, and that's the desire of the Scriptures, if we want to move towards maturity, how do we do that? What do we do? Well, what Paul tells these Ephesian believers is to hold on to and put into practice the gifts God has given them. You can see here that as this text unfolds, that there is this sense where they are to demonstrate love toward one another. And sometimes it's not very easy to demonstrate love towards one another. And then there's a sense of developing unity. The unity that is there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is done in a context that desires growth, that desires maturity. But not only that this desire to hold on to and to put into practice the gifts God has given you, that you actually recognize that God has given you gifts. The word here is gifts or grace. Grace means gift. God graces us with his gift. One of the gifts that he has given to us, as you studied in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For by grace, for by gift, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that we could boast about because it's a gift. So the question for us is being able to be responsible with this gift and use this gift and say, praise God for this gift. My life would be so different if I wasn't given this gift. But then, using the gifts of love, the gift of unity in the Spirit, the gifts that God gives us by himself, Jesus Christ. It says that these gifts were given to people. And then these gifts were given to men and women in order that, well, there's a contrast here, isn't there? There's a contrast here saying that they are to become mature in verse 13, and it is contrasted with which takes place there in verse 14. Don't be like infants, children, screamers, whiners, people who don't know what they believe, and people who are easily duped in what they believe. If we are moving, and Paul is saying, if you, Ephesians, are moving towards maturity, you're embracing the truth of God, you're dealing with the, until we reach unity in the faith, verse 13, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, all that he taught. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, teach them everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. It's knowing him, developing our character in him, Paul is telling these Ephesian believers, and it is that challenge that he calls us to. It is this challenge of holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you and me. In this list, it lists here that Jesus Christ gave some to be apostles, and we know who the apostles are, those great leaders of the faith, the disciples of Jesus Christ, some to be prophets. These prophets would either foretell or confront, and there is a role for, in a sense, prophetic type of preaching even today. But what God has used and we see woven throughout the New Testament scriptures is that he's given pastors and teachers. And he gave you a pastor teacher. Dana. And the role of pastors, do you hear that? A pastor is a leader. A shepherd. A pastor is a teacher, somebody who teaches the teachings of Christ. And so he leads his people in the teachings of Christ so that they can move toward maturity. I mean, that's what the goal is here. That's what Paul is after for these Ephesians, and that's what this text is underscoring for us today. That this is what Dana's role is. But the role of teaching and leading also falls throughout the other giftings listed elsewhere in the scripture, how God uses men and women in the church. Someone has said that being a pastor is like trying to shepherd a herd of cats. There are some folks who really don't think that they need to grow in the faith. There are some folks who don't even know that they are called to grow in the faith. And then there are some folks who resist to grow in the faith. And that's just not a hard thing. I mean, that is a hard thing. To help to see people move towards maturity and yet have resistances in doing so. Yeah, so you can be a Christian and been a Christian for a long time. Long time. You could be 35, 45, 55, 65, 75, 85 years old. But in terms of your spiritual age, it's a different number. It's a lot lower. My hope, and the hope of this text, is that there would be a desire on your part to want to move forward and not be lazy, careless. Now, I don't want to say, I'm not saying, you be one. Pastors also struggle with spiritual lethargy too. When I was in my first church, my area minister who was overseeing me as a young pastor came to see me. His name was Claude. Claude's sitting in my living room and we were having a conversation and he looked at me and he said, Scott, do you know who some of the most lazy people are that I know? I didn't want to answer, so I let him answer. He said, pastors. Pastors sometimes are also infected with a childish-like gene that prevents them from moving people towards maturity because they themselves have not moved towards maturity. And a lot of churches have been blighted. A lot of churches have been blighted, harmed by those kinds of pastors. And so as we look at this, as we wrestle with this, we may say, well, yeah, I know I should move forward in my faith, but I want to encourage you to make it a point not just to come and hear the sermon and sing the songs and then leave and then have no impact on your life in Monday morning's world or Wednesday evening's world, but to see that this life-changing gift is all you'll ever need and all that you'll ever have. Because this text underscores for us that we are to hold on to and put into practice the gifts God has given us. So what do we say about this thing? What is this text moving towards? What is it emphasizing for us? It's what really we've been talking about all along. And it is this. Live your life maturely by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you. That's what Paul was trying to encourage the Ephesian Christians to embrace and make part of their lives. This was what he wanted them to do as he saw the way in which the church was developing. It's a young church. And he wanted them to move towards maturity so that they could be a church that reflected Jesus Christ in every aspect of their lives, in their character, in what they did, and who they are. That's why he says that they are to recognize that in Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Everyone matters. And that's my encouragement for you today. My encouragement for you today is to recognize that you matter. That you matter, pastor and people. That you matter because you make up this wonderful thing called the church. And it is this church that is doing its work in this world. And it is this work that God is wanting to do in you because Jesus Christ has called you, has loved you, and he wants you to live a life worthy, to honor him. And you honor him by living your life maturely, by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you. It's that kind of thing. So when you think about what this looks like, it means that you play a strategic role together as pastor and people to develop a church that is vibrant, that is mature, that demonstrates the character of God. It is this wonderful, wonderful reflection of who God is. Oh, no, pastor, preacher, Gibson. You're not talking to me. Yeah, I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to you, Pastor Dana. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to the church today. I'm talking to the vibrant church. I'm talking to the weak church. That we would be men and women who recognize the truth of this text. Live your life maturely by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you. That's what we want to do, isn't it? That's what we desire to do. And that's what this text underscores for us to do. Live your lives maturely by putting into practice, by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you. And we do that as the church. Do you know what the word church means? It means building. No, it doesn't. Do you know what the name church means? It means pews. No, it doesn't mean that. Do you know what the word church means? It means sitting in a building on pews for an hour or more. Maybe singing a little bit. No. The word church means called out ones. Isn't that something? And yet for us as called out ones, sometimes we hide ourselves and sequester ourselves. But we've been called out. Called out to do what God has called us to do. To live our lives worthy of the gospel. To love, to develop unity, to use gifts, and to honor Christ. Are you familiar with that song that was sung years ago? You may have heard it. It's a spiritual. It goes, dem bones. It goes, the toe bone connected to the heel bone connected to the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone. How do you like that? The knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the backbone connected to the neck bone connected to the head bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Who is this head of this body to which we are all connected? The text is very clear. Speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. It is Christ who is the head, and we are all connected together because of this incredible call on our lives. This exciting call, this thrilling call. And this call underscores for us that from him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That's you and me and Dana. It's this incredible way in which God works. Supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Will you do your work? Will you determine to live your life maturely by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you? That's the call for us. I hope that that's your desire. That as you begin this journey together with pastor and people, you reflect what the ancient pastor, Paul, with his ancient congregation, the Ephesians, wanted to see happen. And it is this. Live your life maturely by holding on to and putting into practice the gifts God has given you, because you are dem bones. Pray with me, please. Lord God, we are grateful that we can be encouraged by this text, by the truth that is in it, to recognize our role. And now that we've been confronted with it, now that we've been shown it, now that we've been able to see what it is, Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to honor you by moving towards maturity? Because we want nothing but to honor you, our head, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
I'm going to ask the elders to join us on the front pew here. And ask Pastor Dana if he would come forward. And thank you, Scott, for the challenge. I think it's both to Pastor Dana and to us. And this is a time we take to really give a charge to both. So, Pastor Dana, do you believe in the Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit?
I do.
Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the supreme, final, and only infallible and inerrant rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you affirm and adopt the statement of faith of Emmanuel Church, along with the essentials of faith of our denomination, the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, without exception?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Emmanuel Church as contained in its bylaws?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of pastor of this congregation out of love for God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son in this place?
I have.
Do you promise to continue to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do.
Will you seek to be a faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relative, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of God, of which God has made you overseer?
I will.
Are you now willing to take charge of Emmanuel Church, agreeable to your declaration when accepting our call?
I am, by God's grace.
And do you, relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to Emmanuel Church the duties of a pastor?
I do.
Praise God. Praise God. To us and to you as a congregation, are you, the members of this congregation, ready to receive Dana John Smith as your pastor? Do you promise to support your pastor, his wife, and his children with your prayers, to give encouragement in his work, and to assist him in every way as he seeks to instruct you in the things of the Lord and to lead you in the building of the kingdom of God in this place? Do you recommit yourselves to fulfill the terms of the call you have extended and to make provision for your pastor's needs, that the name of Christ might be glorified? Amen. I'm going to ask then for the elders to come forward, and Scott as well to come. And we're going to take this time, if you would mind kneeling down and praying for God's blessing on Pastor Dana.
Lord, we lift up Pastor Dana's insight into the scripture, that he would be a minister of the word to us, that he would minister your testimony to us in a way that edifies and builds us up. Lord, that he would be very effective in that, that his ministry would be plain and clear, that he would be bold, that it would be powerful, that his teaching would be useful in our knowledge of Scripture, and his preaching would be useful in motivating us to follow in it and use it in our lives and build us up as a church to be a glory to you, Lord. Lord, that he would speak the truth in love, that his words would be tender but true, and that he would be bold about it and not shy away from speaking when he needs to speak. That he'd speak with humility at the same time, being among us with sin, not you who are pure, but faithful in following your call to him. Lord, we ask that in every way that his ministry of the word would build us up and be useful in guiding and shepherding us. In Jesus' name.
Father, I pray for our Pastor Dana that you would guide him as he guides us. Pray, Father, that as he looks to you for vision of our church, that he would be able to convey that vision, not only to the elders, Father, but to the church as a whole, and that we would support that vision. Pray, Father, for his time with so much being demanded of a pastor. pray that you would give him that time and help him to prioritize the things that need to be done. Help him, Father, as he supervises staff and those here on campus, that you would lead him and direct him and how he's to handle the situations that come up and just the daily routines. And Father, I pray most of all for his leadership here, that he would stay in the Word, that Father, that he would lead as a man of God after he hears from you. So Father, keep him in the Word, and I pray that everything that he says, does, and even thinks, Father, would be colored by Scripture, and that he would stay there, Father. We just thank you so much for that.
Lord, one of your names is Wonderful Counselor, and so I pray for my brother Dana for the gift of counseling and pastoral care that you have placed upon him. We ask that as he counsels those here in the church and those outside, that you will bless him with wisdom and insight that does not come from earthly wisdom, but only comes from you. Give him a tenderness of heart, Lord, as he leads people and counsels them to make decisions in their own lives. May you bless him with those with that wisdom so that he may lead those who need that tender touch. Give him mercy and care, humility, as you place in his care those who need counseling from you, and that his words will be your words. And we pray all this in the name of the Wonderful Counselor, our Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, as we lay before you our brother Dana, we ask that you would work through him to equip your saints here at Emmanuel and with reach beyond what we could dream or imagine. Lord, as we've heard Scott preach, we ask that you would work in Dana, through Dana, and in us, that we would be equipped, mature, that we would not go aside, that we would not be drawn up into any foolish controversy or anything except what would be of you. Lord, work through our pastor to light a fire in your people, to equip us for service, whether it's in the smallest task that goes unseen, or whether something that is big and bold. Lord, work through your man to equip your saints for service, we pray.
And Lord, we commit to you, Dana, in his relationship with you. Allow that to be one of sweetness and growth, depth, and wonder. Allow him to be able to know you, to love you, and to respond to the discipline that you give in his life so that he might be the person that you've called him to be. Do that also in his relationship with Kristen and his marriage. Sweeten their relationship and guide them and protect them in every way. And allow it to, as the words from Paul later in Ephesians says, that marriage is a mystery. Would you give him a sense of the wonder of that mystery as you work in their lives together in this ministry? Guide them as parents of Micah and Caleb and Jude, and help them to love them and see these boys come to know you and love you and serve you. And would you, Lord, deepen his spiritual relationship with you and others, so that you may use him to your glory. In Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you too for my brother's heart for you, his love for you, and his desire to see you worshiped and glorified, and not just here, but that all nations would know of you, would respond to your gospel of grace, and that people everywhere would be worshiping and glorifying you. Thank you for his heart for evangelism. Thank you for his heart for missions. And I pray you would continue to strengthen him in those areas, that you would give him the endurance and the patience that he needs to be a pastor, that you would work through him and in our lives to give us this understanding for your call, that all the nations would worship you. I pray also for strength for Pastor Dana, for those times he meets great adversity and difficulties, whether it be here or outside of here, whether it be attacks of the enemy, for we know that you that is in him is greater than he that is in the world. And I pray you would continually work in his heart to help him to rely on you, and that you would make us as a people a supportive and encouraging body to be there for him and his family, as we've already prayed, as they face whatever difficulties may come. For we know you use those things to discipline us, to strengthen us, to teach us to rely on you, to enable us to persevere and to see righteousness and holiness grow in our lives. And that's our desire for Pastor Dana, that you would continue, even as Scott has shared, to mature him and strengthen him to face that which is in front of us together. So we commit this time, we commit our brother to you and his family, and thank you. We commit ourselves afresh as a congregation, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, wait, we were reading from the wrong... We have to start over? No, I'm just saying. On behalf of the elders and the congregation of Emmanuel Church, I declare that Dana John Smith has been duly and properly installed as pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the word of God and the laws of this church. As such, he is entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Dana. I know that's not a request for an encore, but I would like to ask Pastor Dana to close us.
Well, thank you from the bottom of my heart. It is an absolute blessing to be here and to be serving amongst you. You can tell the fall season is kicking in. I usually get a cold as we switch seasons, so I do apologize for that. But as Scott was so faithfully putting before us, we are to indeed live maturely, to connect our faith with our actions, to recognize the gifts God has given us, hold on to them, and to move forward together, pastor and people. And so now I commend you to the grace of Jesus Christ, and as you go, may you grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing it to him.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Sleeping, thy presence, my life.
Men on the second.
Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord, thou my great great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
Women on the third.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach Heaven's joys, O bright Heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.